The scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 through 25. It's found on page 624 of your pew Bible. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. The word of the Lord.
This passage in Isaiah is one of those which I would hope would encourage each of us to refrain from a kind of arrogance in front of God and in front of others about our salvation and our place with God. This part of Isaiah is addressed to a people who knew deeply how disappointed God was with them. God had taken everything from them. He had taken their homes. He had taken their city. He had taken their land. He had taken their life in all but the physical manifestation. They were sent into exile into a strange land, and they lost all of this at the hands of people who did not follow God and did not acknowledge God. Their world was turned completely upside down. They didn't know what way to go. For many of them, perhaps for all of them, at some point, they thought to themselves, "Our God must not be. Where are God's promises? Where is God in all of this? We thought we were God's chosen, but apparently we are not." But God begins to tell them, "Listen, I am with you, but I am with you not because you are so great, but because of who I am." And in that is all the difference in the world. Because the reality for them, and frankly the reality for us, is that if we were to have justice fairly meted out to us, God could rightly say, "You have not abided by my will. You have not answered my call. You have not lived the life that I called you to live. You have not done what I have asked you to do. You have not even acknowledged me in the moments when you had it in you to do so. We could not stand in the face of God and endure the judgment upon our lives. We can't do it. We aren't that special. And if we dare believe that we can go to the throne of God and proclaim to God and say, 'Look, my life is great. I've done everything that a person could possibly do. I've lived a good life. I've been a good person.'" God would have evidence to contradict that and show to us that we have missed the mark. The first on the docket would be the arrogance of telling God that God was wrong and that we knew better. One of the things that goes throughout the Bible from beginning to end is the declaration of God's judgment that we have fallen far short of who God has meant us to be and called us to be. We are, in a sense, defeated. We are, in a sense, without hope. Our world and ourselves are in a hopeless state. Now, I don't know about you, but I can think of some hopeless states. About 22 years ago, in 1984, Bobby Ross, who was the coach of the Maryland Terrapins, was playing a game against Jimmy Johnson's Miami Hurricanes. At the halftime, the Hurricanes were ahead 31-0. Miami was stomping Maryland into the ground. Boomer Esiason couldn't do anything right, and the defense couldn't stop Bernie Kosar and the rest of the Hurricanes for nothing. 31-0 at the half. It was hopeless. It was hopeless. What are you going to do when you go into the locker room at halftime down 31-0 against a team like the Miami Hurricanes? Well, let's think about that. Bobby Ross is the head coach of Maryland. What is he going to do as he walks in there? Guys, some of you aren't carrying your weight. So from this moment on, Boomer, you're off the team. And the running back, because you fumbled, you're out too. Get out of here. And offensive line, I am sick and tired of the way you're playing. You stink. You're no good. Get out of here. Now, the defense, come on, guys. Get out of here. Except for you, the safety who got that interception, you're okay. You can stay. You see, Bobby could have gone in there and cleaned house. Told them to get out. Stinking, rotten, no good people. Can't play. No pride. Nothing going for them. Get rid of them. Kick them out. Out they go. That's one option. Another option, Bobby Ross could have gone in there and said, you know, I don't know why I do this. I don't know why I put up with this nonsense. I don't know what in God's good earth I can do about this. In fact, I'm so disgusted, I quit and walk out the door. You can just see his assistants and the players. What? But you know what? Bobby Ross didn't do that. Everybody stayed on the team. The coach didn't leave. And I don't know what went on in that locker room in that halftime. But the team that came out onto the field in the second half, the Maryland Terrapins, outscored Miami 42-3. In the second half to win the game in the greatest comeback in NCAA football ever. 42-34. Now, and it had to be sweet beating Jimmy Johnson. I don't know that I want to ascribe to God all that Bobby Ross is, but I will ascribe to God the character that Bobby Ross showed. Because God doesn't kick anybody out, and God doesn't leave the team. God sticks by His people. And so when we realize that we really have fallen short, and we have, and we realize that we have pretty much been stomped into the ground, the best thing that we can retrieve in that moment is the reality: God still loves us. And we might not have done what we should have done, but God will help us do what we should do. And we might not be worth much to the team, but whatever we are, we can be worth something. And we might be disgusted with ourselves, and God might be disgusted with us, but that doesn't mean He's taking a hike and leaving us to fend for ourselves. And that is basically the whole point of this passage. That God is, in fact, stapled to us. Maybe even sewn into the very fabric of who we are, in such a way that we cannot be untied from God. Maybe we loosen the seams a little bit, but I don't think it breaks. So the challenge for you and I in this world today, based on what we know from the book of Isaiah and what they told the people, what, 2,500 years ago, is our challenge is to live our life in a way that looks to the future, confident in God's promises to be a part of our life. He is sewn into the fabric of our life. We don't breathe without God's love. Look to the future. Look to God's power. And have the humility and the grace to honor God's power and not be so confident of our own skills, of our own goodness, of our own worthiness. Humility is not a word that goes well with us. But humility and a humble demeanor are one of the ways in which God can break down the walls of separation between God and God's people. Hope in the future that what we will experience ahead of us is going to be an improvement over what we have experienced behind us. Not because we are progressing as a people, but because God is going before us. And confident that God doesn't toss people off the team, but remakes them into worthy participants. And God doesn't take a hike and leave everything in a lurch. Now, I got to tell you, if I might just be interested in what makes them tick, I invite you to take that kind of attitude, to ponder it deep. And when you walk out of here, when you go from this place, know that God is woven into the fabric of your life, that you are loved, that you are a part of the team, and that you can walk in confidence in God, not necessarily in yourself. That whatever goes on or whatever goes wrong, somehow God will be a part of making it right and being willing to let God make it right. Are you willing to let God make it right? Are you willing to let God have your future? Are you willing to trust God with your life? Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that we're not kicked off the team. Thank you, Lord, for not stomping out in a huff. Because frankly, Lord, we probably deserve either. None of us are as good as we think we are. And if we were you, we probably would want to walk out and give up. But thankfully, we are not you. But we are yours. So let us trust in your power and your steadfast love. Help us to allow you to make us right. Help us not to worry so much about the deficit that is behind us, but help us live into the abundance and the victory and the joy and the peace that is before us. In your name we pray.